had to help Sam Cathy up into the pulpit. People had to kind of take his arm as he was coming up the steps, and he moved very slowly. And when he started preaching, he preached like a 20-year-old. He threw his arms up in the air. He kicked a couple of times. He was one of those 4S preachers, the shouting, stomping, spitting, and sweating kind of preacher, you know. And he preached like that. And when he got done preaching, they had to help him down the stairs and back to his seat. If I'm sitting down during the music, just I'm conserving my energy. But God does something amazing that I... For 30 or 40 minutes a day, I feel, a week at least, I feel good when I'm preaching. So turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. I don't know that we're actually doing a series through the book of Acts, but I know that a few weeks ago God told me during the service, preach on Acts, get into Acts. And so we're going to go through it as far as He wants us to. It's 26 chapters, so we may still be in it next year if He wants us to go through that, but it is a tremendous story of the church, of what Christ had done and the salvation He gave us and what we do next, what we do now. And last week we talked about what we do now with evangelism, with being people that tell the story of Christ in us. When I talk about evangelism, that's what I'm talking about. You telling your story of Christ in you, what He's done in you. And that's something that nobody can really deny. And it is a very disarming thing. If when I start opening the Bible and the people feel like I'm preaching to them, they can shut down very quickly. But when they hear your story, that's kind of hard to shut out a lot of times. So what we did yesterday was a tremendous thing. And I want to bring you today to message that I've titled God's Quiet Work. Have you ever had the times in your life where you've been praying for something and you feel like God hasn't answered it? You've been praying and asking and you feel like God just hasn't heard your prayer, hasn't answered your prayer for whatever reason. And some people walk away from their faith in times like that and say, well, you know, God doesn't hear me, He doesn't answer me. But what I want you to see today is that God is often working very quietly. Not the giant things in life, but not those amazing times most of the time, but just a very quiet work where He is laying a foundation for what He is doing. If you think about it with me for a moment, Moses lived 40 years as a prince of Egypt. Then part of that time he went back to the Israelites, but he killed an Egyptian guard and had to run away and hide in the wilderness with his new father-in-law and wife for 40 years. And after 80 years, God brought him back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And we know the amazing things God did through Moses in that next part of his life. Next 40 years there of his life. If you go back about 400 years, God had promised Abraham that He was going to give him every piece of land that he walked on once he got into that promised land. He promised him a child. How long did it take for Abraham to have that child? 25 years. 25 years. And there were times that Abraham said, God, what are you doing? I mean, it's been 15 years now. What, you know, Lord, this is a long time. Why haven't you answered that? I think about this, and I think about things in my life I've been praying about, and I want them to resolve well, but there's one thing I'm thinking about that's not resolving all that well, and it seems to be getting worse, but I keep praying about it. So I don't know what God's doing there, but there may be something we got to go through. I'm going to trust Him and just walk through it however we have to. There's... illnesses, you know, yesterday I had to just thank everybody for going out, and I wanted to have a debriefing time, but we didn't do that very well, and it was time for me to go home because I'd gotten that tired and that worn out, and I hate this stuff, okay? I absolutely hate it, but I'm having to deal with it right now. God, what are you doing? I don't know, but He's doing something, okay? God is at work. Whatever the situation is in your life, I want you to see that God is, if you are asking God, you are seeking God, in whatever it is, God is at work, whether you can see it or not. When I look at this church, I want you to see, and we're going to talk much more about that today, God is at work in this church. Even though somebody may say, well, we're not any different than we've ever been. We're not any, you know, God's, God can do anything, but I don't think this church will ever grow. I don't think it'll ever become much more than what it is, but I don't know if God wants that or not. But if we're obedient to God, we'll be whoever God tells us to be. And what I want us to see today is that God is at work. And in this passage in the book of Acts, the apostles had seen Jesus crucified. They had met the risen Lord. He had spent 40 days with them. He ate meals with them. Peter had gone fishing again, and Jesus, you know, saw him and yelled from the shore, "Throw your net on the other side." And Peter said, "All right, whatever. Throw the net on the other side." They couldn't pull the net in. Peter jumped off the boat and swam back because it was Jesus. He knew it then, it was Jesus. They had had all these times with God and with Christ, and now in the book of Acts, you see the time that he had spent with them over those 40 days, and now they have talked with him and watched Jesus go up into heaven after he gave that great commission. And they were standing around with their mouths open like we would be, and two angels said, "Why are you standing there with your mouth open? Get to work. Let's go." And that's where we stopped last week. But what was the work they did? They went back to Jerusalem. Let me read this beginning there in verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away, about 1 mile. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, and his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out.'" That's why we sent the kids downstairs. "This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood, for it was written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs.' So they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." Now let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're teaching us today from it. Just pray that through your Spirit you teach us. Father, give us the understanding we need. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to see, as I was saying just a moment ago, the work that the disciples were given to do was go back to Jerusalem and wait. How many of you like to wait? Go to a restaurant and there's a line backed out the door, you just keep on driving, don't you? Unless you really want to eat there, you just keep on driving. We don't like to wait on anything. We're we call it a fast food society. We don't like to wait. We've got instant information on our phones and all that kind of stuff. But they were told to go back to Jerusalem and wait on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And they did. And how did they wait? I want you to see today what they were doing while they waited and what God was doing while they waited. The first thing is they were continually united in prayer. There in verse 14, it says those very words, wrong bookmark there, says those words, they were all continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, that doesn't mean that they had a prayer meeting every evening. That doesn't mean that they were just kind of saying, I'm praying for you and you're praying for me. But they were continually united in prayer. Let me show you a little bit more of what this means. There's some phrases that just don't translate well from the Greek language that it was originally written into English. And this is one of them. They were united. That word means they had one passion, and that was Jesus. One commentary I read put it this way. It said a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts. It helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. This word is a compound of two words in the Greek. It's a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone as the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master. So the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. What he's talking about here, we understand, I think, if you go to the symphony and you have an orchestra there, when they begin to warm up and tune those instruments, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of supposed to. But then when that conductor taps his wand on I've never been to one, but when he taps that wand on his podium there and begins to direct that orchestra, it's beautiful music. You put even a garage rock and roll band, high school kids play it, and if they got any talent and they practice a lot, they can make some pretty good music. You can put this into a country band or a bluegrass band. When you've got a bluegrass band there are at least three or four different instruments, sometimes five or six or more, that are there. And if there are two guitars, they're playing different parts, and it all blends together beautifully. It's music. And that's what God is describing his church. That's what we are to be, a people that are not the same, that are not all doing the same thing, but we are working together with that one passion, and that's Jesus, and telling people about him, and we work together beautifully. Well, the word continually united means they were in a constant state of readiness. They were ready at the drop of a hat to pray. They were ready at the drop of a hat to be obedient to anything Jesus told them to do. So when it says they were continually united in prayer, they had no agenda of their own, just to pray and to obey. I'll make that rhyme, to pray and to obey. I'm not a poet, but every now and then I'll get lucky with something like that. They were there for that purpose. And you say, well, how do we get there? How do we do that? How can we hear and be ready all the time? Well, the second thing I want you to see, they were focused on the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't say a lot about the Holy Spirit in here, but it does say there in verse 16, as Peter began to speak to address the 120 that were there, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the Scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas. And he went on to quote some of that Scripture down in verse 20, let his dwelling become desolate, and let no one live in it. That's Psalm 69, verse 25. And let someone else take his position. Psalm 109, verse 8. They had read those psalms, sung those songs all their lives, and all of a sudden, after the ascension of Christ, as they are there together in prayer and studying and thinking about the scriptures and singing these psalms, they just went, I've never seen that before. That's talking about Judas. And they would go through and say, I've never seen this before. This was talking about Jesus. And it just, the scriptures just opened up to them because the Holy Spirit was at work in them to teach them even before the day of Pentecost. I've got to do a lot of study on this, so I don't want to say much about it before next week, but we tend to say the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost. I'm not sure that that's accurate. The Holy Spirit's always been here. And the Holy Spirit empowered them on the day of Pentecost to do that work. This is what they were waiting on. But while they were waiting, the Holy Spirit was already at work teaching them, preparing them. And they didn't realize it. They didn't know what they were being prepared for, but they knew God was doing something, and so they were there and they were ready. Well, when you think about the Holy Spirit, there's a couple of things I want you to see this morning. I wrote on the slide here, the Holy Spirit will not lead His church into unanimity or division. What I mean by that is, the way the Holy Spirit works, He is not going to make us all alike. One of the things that I've seen in Christians that are growing and maturing is God is working in them, and God is giving them a standard. He's giving them a work to do. And if He's given me a work to do, then you need to be doing that same work too. Okay? And God may not be calling somebody. Somebody may want to go into Athens and minister to the homeless, or into Monroe and minister to the homeless. If God is putting that on your heart, go do that. But don't run everybody else down because God hadn't put it on their heart. Now, there are people that are sitting in the pew not doing anything. Maybe they need to get up and go help, do something with that. But if God's given you a ministry, it doesn't mean everybody's going to do it just like you do. If yesterday as we went out, I didn't go with them, but they went out and 16 people, there are 16 different testimonies. And I share my testimony and yours is not going to sound like mine and you're not going to share it the same way I do. And I'm not going to share mine the same way you do because God has gifted each one of us individually who you are, where you are, to be able to serve Him. And He's also never going to lead us into division. He doesn't make us all the same. You read read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. Paul says, you know, if the whole body were an ear, where would the eyes be? You know, and I, for some reason, somebody put this in my mind, but every time I read that, I picture eyeballs rolling down the aisle and an ear rolling down the aisle here at the church. We're not all the same, but we're not ever to be divided. And I've heard, in all of my ministry, I've heard people say this, well, if they're not going to get in line and come on and be a part of what God's doing, they need to go to another church. No, they don't. God put you here. And God's doing something here. And you're to be a part of it. And you're going to be a different part than somebody else is. But He's not going to divide us. We're going to be, now we may divide ourselves if we don't want to follow Scripture, if we don't want to do the things God's given us to do, we'll divide ourselves. But let me show you this last thing about the Holy Spirit. Not everyone will play the same instrument or note, yet everyone is playing in harmony under the same conductor. It's what we were just talking about, right? The Holy Spirit is that conductor that's working in the lives of each one of us. And some are going to worship differently. Some are going to raise their hands. Some are going to stand there with their hands in their pockets. And that's okay. Because I'm going to worship a little different than you do. You're going to worship a little different than I do. But we're going to love each other and we're going to serve God together. You see how that all works? I may get us out of here by 12:30 today. We're rolling right along. Not everyone's, I told you that. The God, third thing here, God was laying the foundation for what was to come. And it's a beautiful house. God was laying the foundation in them for what was about to happen, and it's an absolutely beautiful house. They knew at this point, God had spoken to Peter. Peter stood up, is backed up by Scripture, and they all agreed that we need to add an apostle back in to replace Judas that had betrayed Jesus. It's a big deal. They needed 12 apostles. They got 12 apostles. What was God doing in that? Well, this kind of work is oftentimes the work that no one sees, laying that foundation. And what we want to do a lot of times is skip from those first 11 verses in Acts 1 straight to chapter 2, Pentecost. We want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, without a valley in between. That's just called a ridge, and it's not what God does, not the way that God works. They were told to go back and wait. They were, as I said to begin with, it seems like every ministry, every significant thing that God has done had a time that was building up to it. When you're building a house, you have to grade it and then pour that foundation. Nobody really cares about that part, do they? I mean, that's the boring part, because it is, it's just concrete in the ground right there. But here's the importance of a foundation. A friend of mine he used to be a framer. Him and his dad had their framing crews, and one time, he told me several years ago, it had gotten really, really cold, and they poured that concrete anyway, and it was like 7 or 8 days that they couldn't work because the weather was just so cold and windy. And finally, they went to the job site. The concrete seemed hard, and they were walking around on it. Everything was good, and they started framing the walls up on this concrete over the foundation. And they got about halfway through with the outer walls, and they realized something was out of square somewhere in a bad way. And so they went back and started looking, and what they figured out as their feet started sinking a little bit was that concrete never dried, it froze. And that day it had warmed up and it was starting to melt, and that wall was just sinking right on down into the foundation. They had to pull it all out, start over again. Without a good foundation, we can't build anything. And God is at work in you as you are dealing with things, and at work in me as you are going through the things that you are praying and talking to Him about, building a foundation. I don't know what it looks like, but it's yours. It's between you and Him. And as He's doing that work, He's preparing for something great. Like I said a minute ago, big deal, they needed another apostle. But do you know what Matthias, the tradition says Matthias did? He went to Georgia. If he did, he went to South Georgia. But he went to Georgia because there were cannibals there. He went to what is modern-day Georgia there in Europe. And he preached the gospel among the cannibals. And he was martyred there. I don't think they ate him. I didn't read that they ate him. But he was martyred there. He was a man that was incredibly faithful to Christ and gave his life in the mission, doing what he was doing, bringing the gospel into a place that no one else had gone. And he had people believing in Christ and trusting Jesus. God was doing a work this day to put him in the place he needed to be in. He's laying that foundation. And I want you to see something about our church right now, that God is at work in this church in a very big way. And you may say, well, we're not growing like other churches are. I want you to think about something I read this week that in Georgia, Cascade Hills Baptist Church, Cascade Hills Church, I believe is in the Roswell area. They baptized over 1,100 people this last year. Over 1,100 people. Bethlehem was behind them. Last year, they baptized 600, baptized 400 a few weeks ago. And there are other churches that are baptizing hundreds and hundreds. Think about Bethlehem for a moment because it's close and we kind of know the story. Jason Britt's been the pastor there for about 15 years now. They weren't baptizing 600 when he first came. They weren't doing that kind of work. A foundation had to be laid. A culture had to be built in the church. And with that being built, it's continually being built upon. And God is doing a tremendous work in there. God is at work when we don't see Him, when He's being quiet and we don't know He's working. God is at work. And I think about some things that God is doing in this church. Yesterday, as I've said, we had 17 of us there. That was about 20% of this church, of who attends on Sunday morning. I'm not going to try to do math this morning, but you put 20% of the people in a church that's averaging 3,000 a week and see how many people they have going out. That is a tremendous number of people. That was something that got me more excited than anything in a long time. And God has been working in that. But I think about that is some development of leaders. But I think about other leaders that are being developed. And I'm going to pick on our deacons today. I told Tim I was going to talk about him. So I'll talk about Tim first and Brenda. They've only been a member of the church 2 or 3 years. Something like 2 years. They're here more than I am. And there's somebody. Tim is one of our deacons. And he's somebody that, if something needs to be done, a lot of times he just goes ahead and does it. We had a leak in the roof at the white building up here, and he got up there and looked at it to fix it. Faucet's leaking, he just comes over and gets it taken care of. Tremendous leadership in that, in serving and working. One thing that our church sorely needed, we have great ideas. We just needed somebody to say, okay, here's how we get them done. And so, you know, God brought JL to be a deacon this year in the church. And when we say in a deacon's meeting, you know, we need to look at doing this, he says, okay, when do you want to start? What do we need? When do you want to start? And think about the kitchen that we were able to eat out of on Easter. And that was something that he was a project leader for. But there are all kinds of great ideas that have just been kind of floating out there because nobody got them done, including me. Nobody got them done. But now God's put somebody in like that that does know how to lead. Mark Sims is here and faithful every week. Mark has to work a lot, so he's not at everything we do. But Mark is here and he's faithful and he's serving and growing and maturing in his faith like all of our deacons are. Bruce Jones is one that God, he has to work every other Sunday. But back in February, when I sat down with the deacons and I said, this is going on with my health and I don't know what it's going to look like, Bruce is the one that said, what would you think about getting an associate pastor to come in and help you with that? I said, well, that'd be a great idea. You know, I don't know how the church will, you know, kind of respond to it or feel about it. But he said, what about Danny? I said, well, that'd be a great idea. I started to say that. I said, no, don't get Danny, but I didn't say that. But this would be a great idea. And so I go in the hospital, and then I come home and watch the service, and y'all elected Danny as the co-pastor or the associate pastor of the church, whatever he is. We've got Jeff is here to, and it has been leading the deacons as the chairman of deacons and ready to go with whatever God's telling us to do. A lot of deacons' meetings that I've been in, not here, but in other churches, have been. I saw one picture of the deacons from a church that was back in the 70s, I think, and they were all older men. They were all sitting there in white shirts and a dark tie, and they were all sitting like this, looking at the camera. And I thought, I don't even want to fool with that. A lot of times deacons say, well, no, we can't do that. Well, what about, you know, we got to do this or what, you know, there's a in a lot of churches, they've been the people that are there to say no. Here, they're not. And God has put the right people in the right places. And all over the church, God has put the right people in the right places. I won't name any more because I could list five deacons and not leave anybody out. I'll leave somebody out if I start naming what else God is doing. I was told this week, Wednesday night, about one of our young guys, baptized him last year. And he is 10 or 11, 9, 10 or 11, somewhere in there. Blaine, y'all know who I'm talking about, Mr. Personality in all of our plays. But this kid is reading his Bible. He's hungry to know about his Bible. He's not reading it because he's got a test on it tomorrow. He's reading it because he wants to know Jesus. When he's in children's church and they say, "Who wants to pray?" Blaine throws his hand up immediately. Not because he wants to be the center of attention, but because Christ, at that young age, has done something in him and he's growing. And that's just one. That's just one. And many others that I see, adults and children too, that God is working in, that God is doing something amazing in. And what I want you to see here, we're not baptizing every Sunday yet. But we're doing the work to make sure that does happen. What I want you to see today, and I'll wrap it up with this. If you're seeking God, then God is at work. If you're asking God to work, God is at work. You may not see it. It may not be the way you want it to happen, but he's at work. Never discount the work of God just because it's not what you think should be happening and should be going on, or just because you can't see it yet. God is working. God was doing something quietly until he made a lot of noise. And next week we'll get to talk about him making a lot of noise in chapter 2. When God makes noise, he really makes noise. It changes the world. God is at work in you. God is at work here. God is at work in this community. And I can't wait to see what he's doing. If you're here today and you're struggling with something you've been praying for, you may have been praying for somebody to be saved. And you may have been praying for years for a person to be saved, and you're not seeing anything other than them. They seem to be going farther away. Keep praying. God is working. That the person you're praying for has to cooperate too. But God is at work. You're praying for a health problem with you or with somebody else, and it seems to just be getting worse. God's working. He doesn't promise he's going to heal everybody on this side of heaven, but he is working. Whatever the situation is that you're praying for and you're lifting up to him, he is at work in it, in you. And he's laying that foundation. He's building something there. Trust him. And if you don't know him today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus where you have trusted him to be your God and your Lord, your Savior, then you can have that today. That's the one prayer that God always answers immediately when you ask Jesus to save you. If you ask him very simply to come to him and say, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have been going away from you or living my life without you. And I want that to change today. I want to live my life from this point with you." God will save you before you get the prayer out. You'll be saved. And you can talk with me today. You can talk with somebody sitting beside you. Talk with somebody. But don't leave here today saying, "I wish I had," or "I would like to know more." Tell me today, "I'd like to know more." And we'll get together. whatever it is God's laying on your heart, whatever it is you need to do, it may be to join this church. It may be to jump into, God may have laid it on your heart to jump into the children's ministry in this church this morning. If he did, I hadn't said anything about that, so God put that on your heart. And a lot of y'all say, no, he didn't do that. But you be obedient to him, whatever he's telling you today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we'll begin to sing a song. If there's somebody you want to pray for, you want to come and pray for yourself as we begin to sing, just come down to the altar and pray. If you want to talk with me about something, I'll be standing here. Just come and talk with me today. Catch me on the way out, do something, but don't leave here today wishing you had. Father, thank you. You're an amazing God. And Lord, your work is so far above us that we don't understand it and we don't see it all the time. But you know exactly what you're doing and why. Father, right now during this time, have your way. Lord, guide each one of us in the decisions we need to make right now in this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.